I awoke with thoughts of Jerusalem and what awaited me there. I knew it would not be long now. I looked at my friends around me preparing for the day, and I felt a sadness within that soon I would have to leave them. As I looked at Judas, I wanted to cry for my dear friend whom I loved so much, and yet I knew he must betray me for Scripture to be fulfilled. Judas turned and looked at me, smiling weakly, wondering why I would be staring at him. A tear rolled down my cheek as I saw his soul within, and I knew his weakness was stronger than his love. Peter came to me, asking, "Lord, why are you crying?" "For a lost soul, my friend, for a lost soul," I said quietly. Peter said, "Oh," not understanding what I meant. He left me to my thoughts to return a short while later with some bread and some wine mixed with water which had been warmed by the fire. "Here, Lord, you must be hungry," he said, offering the food and drink to me, "and you'll need your strength for the day ahead." "Thank you, Peter. Let's say a prayer together that all of us have the strength for what lies ahead," I said, thinking of Jerusalem. We started to pray, and everyone joined in, but the prayers this morning were very somber and mournful. When we finished and I began to eat, young James said out loud, cheerfully, "Why is everyone so sad? We'll soon be in Jerusalem for the Passover. What a joyful time we'll have there. Think of it, my brothers, Jerusalem." The anticipation in his eyes set fire to them, and his excitement soon spread to the others, who began to discuss the Passover festival with great joy. Peter said to me, "Lord, it'll be good to celebrate together in Jerusalem. I enjoy it there because there are so many people praising God and celebrating together. It's a holy time. I'm looking forward to it." "Yes, Peter, it is a holy time. And this Passover will be one that echoes throughout eternity," I stated sadly. He looked at me, not knowing what I meant. "My friends," I said out loud, "this coming celebration that we will share in Jerusalem is one that I shall treasure forever. I will be with my dear brothers, and I will share my love in a way never experienced before, for I will give you my body and my blood as a joining of our hearts. In me you will become one, and in me you will share my love with the world." They were all looking at me a little uncertain until I said, "Come on, my friends, let's make ready and be on our way. Today's a good day for walking, and it'll bring us a day closer to Jerusalem." I stood up smiling at them as they still sat there looking at me. "And the next town is not so far away. Let's go and pray in the synagogue there for a while." Peter stood up next to me and put his arm around me, saying, "Where you go, Lord, we go." The others got up and began to collect their few belongings when Judas came over to me and whispered, "Don't be sad, Lord. You'll have a good time in Jerusalem. I'll see to that." I smiled at him as I replied, "I know you will, my friend. I know you will." As we walked the road to the next town, James and John, the brothers, and Judas, not Iscariot, were by me discussing how long it would be until we reached Jerusalem. "Not many days now," said James with a sound of wisdom in his voice. "No, it'll be at least 2 weeks," replied Judas. "It's still a long way." "If we could walk at this pace without stopping," said John, "we would be there in no time at all." We all turned as we heard a groan from behind us. It was Judas Iscariot, who had heard these words and didn't relish the thought of walking nonstop to Jerusalem. I smiled softly as I said, "We'll get there soon enough, but there's still more to do before that. In the next town we shall stay for one night, as we're needed there." Judas Iscariot seemed a lot happier now. James said, "I don't really care how long it takes. I just enjoy being with you, Lord." John asked, "Shall we pray, Lord?" "Yes, my friend, it would be nice if you could join me in my prayers." Judas looked amazed.
"You're praying already, Lord, aren't you? Even as you talk to us, you pray. I wish I could do that," he exclaimed.
"You can, my friend. Anyone can. All it takes is that you open your heart to God in everything you do. Even as you talk to others, see that God is with you. Offer each word, each thought to God, and then you are praying," I explained.
"Prayer in everything equals love in everything," said John.
"So true, John. What wisdom you show in your words, a wisdom to share with all," I said in praise of his words. John looked embarrassed at my praise, so I said to him, "To be praised for speaking God's word is nothing to be embarrassed or ashamed of. Also, it's nothing to be proud of. The words you spoke were guided by God. When you come to understand that you are but a vessel that God in His mercy uses to spread His love, then you come to understand that it's God who does everything. How, with this knowledge, can you then be embarrassed, ashamed, fearful, or prideful? For in the glory of God, these feelings all disappear. In the glory of God, you stand firm and you stand humble, aware of His greatness and His love of you. John replied very softly, "Yes, Lord," and looked away as I said, "Fear not and love always in my name, and you will find the strength you need to walk the path to heaven and to spread the way to others." James, the brother of John, was looking at him in admiration for what he had said. John's words had touched his brother deeply. So I said to James, "Admire the words, not the man." James looked at me with guilt in his eyes as I said, "Come on, let's pray together that we all find the strength to walk the path my Father asks of us and in the way He wants us to." Our voices joined in prayer, and as they did, all the weight of their thoughts were taken from my followers, and a spring returned to their steps as we walked on in love together. Just ahead was the town. It was full of activity, and even from the distance we could see the people rushing to and fro in their daily duties.
"Lord, shall I go ahead and find a place to stay?" inquired Judas Iscariot.
"Yes, my friend, and take Andrew with you," I replied to him. "Find a place for one night only, for tomorrow we must be on our way."
"Yes, Lord," said Judas happily, as he and Andrew headed for the town.
"It looks very busy there," said Peter. "I hope we'll find a room. They're preparing to go to Jerusalem for the Passover just as we are. That's why it's so busy. But don't worry, Judas will find us a comfortable bed," I answered, and we continued our walk to the town. When we arrived, we made our way to the synagogue to pray, trying to avoid the crowds on the way. We found the synagogue and went inside to find only two or three men inside praying. I said quietly to my followers, "Let's sit for a while and offer our own prayers to God." The men inside turned and looked at us, and one smiled at me in recognition. I returned his smile and then sat down and closed my eyes to be with my Father. When I opened my eyes, 3 hours had passed, and I felt refreshed, strengthened, and at peace. I saw Judas and Andrew had joined us and were sitting next to Bartholomew, who once again was asleep. Judas also was asleep and leaning against Bartholomew, while my other followers were either deep in prayer or in thoughts of their lives. How I loved to be here in my Father's house with my friends, and how I wanted my Father's house to be full. Peter whispered to me, "Shall we go to the room Judas has found for us?" "No, I'd like to read from Scripture first," I replied gently, as I stood up and took a scroll from which I read about a young man who married his cousin who had been given in marriage several times to others, but on the wedding night each had died. How this young man, Tobias, and his new wife Sarah prayed and prayed in love to the Father, and offered their marriage as a gift of love to the Father. How Tobias didn't die as the others had, and the marriage was one of joy in God. I placed the scroll down and began to speak to my followers and about 6 or 7 other men who had come to the synagogue now. In these passages of Scripture, God shows what marriage should be, a gift of His love. He shows how, if you offer your marriage to God and live it in His love, that all the evils that come to destroy this gift and your lives in it can be overcome. The God of creation shows that He created marriage, and that if we nourish this creation in His love, it will grow. The one true God, our Father, says in these words that marriage in Him cannot be broken by any evil, and that marriage in Him is how marriage is supposed to be. God shows that if we accept this and believe in marriage for what it is, that marriage will be a joyful gift that can bring us closer to God. I stood silently for a moment, waiting for the question that was about to come.
"What if your wife doesn't love you? What then?"
asked one of the men in the synagogue. I looked at the man and saw the sorrow in his heart of feeling unloved, unwanted, and uncared for. "Oh, my friend, it's a sadness when there's love missing in a marriage, is it not?" I said to him, as he nodded back in agreement. "The answer to your question is not to let the love die in the beginning. So often in marriages, the love is forgotten, and life becomes a routine, a chore, and a putting up with each other. In most marriages, the people loved in the beginning, but then this love is allowed to fade. It may start with one in the marriage thinking he or she are more important or superior to the other. that the other is there to serve, to do his or her will, that the other, at times, is a burden to put up with, that the other is there to work and supply what is needed for the family and for no other reason, that the other has a duty to perform, and it doesn't matter how the other may feel about this at certain times, for it is the other's duty, and the other must fulfill it. These are all one thing, putting yourself first instead of treating your spouse as equal. These are all things that destroy love, for where self is, love has died. This, then, is how love leaves a marriage. It leaves because it is not kept in sight at all times, for if it were, none of these would exist, and a marriage would grow. When man and woman are joined in marriage, it is an equal partnership in the love of God. But today, many don't see this, and today, no wonder there is sin and hatred in many marriages, I explained, pausing for him to speak. But what if you've done none of these, and your wife just doesn't care about you? He asked, concerned for himself. Can you truly say you haven't done any of these? How many husbands place demands on their wives that they work hard to help support the family, and then these same men go and spend money on wine and a good time with friends, ignoring the wives they leave behind? How many men expect everything to be perfect at home, and when it isn't, leave it to the wife to correct? How many men look with eyes of lust at other women, forgetting their wives at home? How many men pay little attention to their wives, other than at times of desire? How many men feel it's inconvenient when their wives are sick? How many men are there who comfort their wives in times of need? How many men ignore the loneliness their wives feel when they are left alone? How many men notice the pain their wives feel in not receiving compliments from their husbands? And how many men treat their wives with the respect God demands of them? I asked of those present, then looked at the man, saying, How many? He looked to the floor in shame and said, But how do you win her love back? Tell her you love her. Tell her you're sorry for the past and you'll change. Tell her your heart hurts not having her love, and tell her you took a vow before God which you have not been fulfilling, but that you intend to from now on. Tell her and mean it, I suggested, as I went to him and placed my hand on his shoulder, saying, She does love you, and even with all the pain and suffering you've caused, it is still there. It's just hidden away. Let your love find her love again, and be happy together in God as you're supposed to be. He looked up at me with a spark in his eyes. I will, by God, I will. He got up and left the synagogue in a hurry, with his cloak flapping behind him. I then saw him going to his wife and falling to his knees, begging her forgiveness, and she at first not believing it, but then as he sobbed from his heart, I love you, please forgive me. I truly love you, and I want you to love me again. His wife falling to her knees, embracing her husband and kissing his face all over, as tears rolled down her face. She sobbed over and over, I love you too, my husband, I love you too. Then I saw these two people in their 70s rediscover what they had lost, the true meaning of marriage, love. I beckoned to my followers that we should leave the synagogue, and as we left, the man who had recognized me within followed us. Outside, he came up to me. I knew it was you. I saw you in Galilee last year, and you spoke so beautifully then, as you did today, he said. Ah, my friend, I recognized you also, I said, as I smiled at him. I never thought you would come to our synagogue. That was a surprise. The old man you spoke to really needed your help, for he's been miserable for many years, and he spends more time away from home than he does in it, he stated. He starts a new life today, I replied, lovingly, seeing the joy the old man would bring to all he met now, instead of the misery in the past. Lord, he said hesitantly, I wonder, could I ask something of you also? Of course, my friend. I'm here for everyone, and I turn none away, I replied gently to him. Peter cut in. Lord, we'll go to the rooms Judas has got for us. Apparently it's just on the next corner. We'll wait for you there. Thank you, Peter. That's kind of you, I said, as Peter went red in the face with my compliment. It's nothing, Lord, he said quietly as he turned and went to the others who were waiting for him. I saw in Peter's heart how he knew this man needed time alone with me, and how he wanted to make this possible. A man of love, my friend Peter. I went and sat on a wall with the man, who began to tell me what he wanted.
"Lord, it's my daughter. She's been blind all her life, and 3 days ago she walked in front of a horse which trampled her, and now I fear she's dying," he said, with pain in his words. "It's my fault, Lord. I should have been watching her, but just for a moment I didn't. I was getting some food for her. When she was born, her mother died, and I have to care for all her needs now. Sometimes her grandmother takes care of her so I can come to the synagogue. I brought her to you in Galilee, but she wasn't healed. I know why, Lord, and I accept it, but please don't let her die, or I don't know how I can go on."
He was trembling in his voice as he said these words, and he struggled to keep the tears back as he said,
"I don't have much, Lord, but I'll give all to you if you'll heal my daughter. I'll be your slave if you want me to be, but please save her, Lord. She's only 3 years old. Please, Lord, everything I have is yours. Please help. She's so innocent."
He put his face in his hands and began to cry. As I leaned forward and put my arm around him, I saw John and James in the distance watching over me, thinking I couldn't see them. "Take me to your home, my friend. Of course I will help you," I said as I embraced him.
"You will?"
he sobbed.
"You will?"
"Of course. Come and take me to your child," I answered. As we walked to the house, the man said little, as he was too busy praying in his heart that God would touch his daughter and heal her.
"This is my house," he said as we arrived at a small but tidy home. "My daughter's inside with her grandmother. Come in, come in," he beckoned.
As I entered, the old woman inside looked up at him, shaking her head slowly. Then she turned back to the child she was leaning over and began to stroke her hair.
"I think she will die soon, my son," the grandmother said sadly. "If only we could afford a doctor. If only our neighbors would help us. Why are people so unkind?"
I saw the neighbors wouldn't help because they thought any money given would not be returned. For how could a poor family like this repay a debt? How sad that money was more important than life.
"Hush, mother, don't blame them. They have their own families to look after," said the man kindly. "But look, Jesus of Nazareth is here to see Esther. He will heal her. You will, won't you, Lord?" he said, as he looked at me with hope in his eyes.
"Your daughter is healed," I said, as I smiled, looking at the child in the bed, who began to stir from her sleep.
"Daddy, Daddy," she cried, as her father rushed to her and embraced her, kissing her and talking at the same time. "My little Esther," he sobbed, holding her tight.
The grandmother sat there rocking back and forth, crying and calling out,
"Praised be the God of Israel, for he has visited us today."
The child said, "Who is that nice man standing over there?" pointing at me.
"She can see! She can see!" shouted the man. "Thank you, Jesus! Thank you, Lord!"
All of a sudden the neighbors started to fill the house, amazed at the sight before them.
"Jesus healed my Esther," said the man to all who would listen, as the old woman kept saying over and over as she looked at me, "Praised be the God of Israel, for he has visited us today."
The man turned to his daughter and smiled at her with tears running from his eyes.
"Esther, you know your daddy loves you, and I always will. But I must leave you for a while, as I promised Jesus I would be his servant if he would heal you." "Daddy, don't go. Daddy, don't go," wailed Esther. "Daddy, don't leave me alone." "Hush, my child. Your grandmother is here. She will care for you. I have a debt to Jesus, and for you, my daughter, I would give anything."
The grandmother put her arms around them, saying,
"It will be all right. A debt is a debt, and it must be repaid. I will look after you, Esther, until your daddy comes home."
The people in the house were silent as I spoke. "You have no debt to me, my friend, except the debt of a brother's love. Look after your family, and know God heard the prayers in your heart and answered them." The three of them looked at me. Then the man fell to the ground before me, kissing my feet.
"But I promised you everything I have," he said.
"I have everything I need from you in your love of God and in your strong faith," I replied as I bent down and helped him to his feet. "How I hope your neighbors would have this love," I said as I looked at those in the room. "Love is the greatest treasure in life. How sad it is that many forget that in thoughts of themselves." Those present began to look at the floor and shuffle their feet nervously.
"I'll help," said a young man who looked as if he had wealth to spare. You can work for me, starting tomorrow.
I'll help also. Let me make some furniture for you, said a strong-looking man, who obviously was a carpenter.
And I'll cook some meals for you, said a woman.
I have some clothes for your daughter, said another.
Soon all were offering help and truly meaning it. The healing of the child had opened the hearts of these people, allowing my healing love to soften them and making them the hearts they were created to be. The man was bursting with happiness as he said to me,
How can I ever repay you, Lord?
By letting go of the past and understanding it was not your fault your wife died. Her infection was not of your making. She died because it was her time. Now let go of this and be happy in your new life with your daughter, your mother, and the new family you have in your neighbors, I explained.
I will, Lord, I will,
he said, full of joy and full of love. I saw before me a man who could live again, a man who had let go of the pain and guilt of the past, and a man who would soon have a beautiful new wife to make his family complete, complete in the love of God. I walked outside, and there were my two disciples, James and John. They had been looking in the house, watching what had happened.
Lord, Lord,
said James. John didn't say anything, just looked away guiltily. My friends, show me to where we're staying. It's good you're here to take me to our rooms.
Yes, Lord,
said James with a sound of relief in his voice that I didn't know what their true mission was. John, tell me, are the others out walking too? I asked.
No, Lord, they're waiting for you at the inn.
Well, we should make our way there, then, for I'm hungry, I said, with a smile. As we walked back, John said,
Those people had a change of heart, didn't they, Lord?
Yes, said James quickly. It was immediate. As soon as they saw you heal that beautiful little girl, they all wanted to help. Sometimes, my friends, it takes an act of mercy to open people's hearts to love again, I explained. Sometimes it's the miracle of someone else's kindness that helps people find that kindness within themselves. Everyone has it. It's just that some bury it beneath their self.
Kindness, said John. Another word for love.
I looked at him and saw how his heart was growing in wisdom and growing in love. It brought me great joy. James said with youthful fervor,
Love, the food of life.
If you knew the truth in the words you've just spoken, you'd be a wise man indeed, my young friend, I said. Thinking of the food of love that would be offered to mankind in each Mass, the food of life and the food of heaven. We came to the inn, and my followers were waiting outside for me. Peter came to me, saying,
Will we eat tonight, Lord, or shall we fast?
Tonight we'll eat and celebrate our friendship, I said, happily, patting Peter gently on the back. My disciples were filled with joy, for like me they had not eaten since the morning and were very hungry. Inside, we sat at a large table which accommodated all of us. A meal of soup and bread was placed on the table by the large, burly wife of the landlord.
Enjoy your meal, she said, as she spun around to walk away.
That's a big woman, said Judas Iscariot, mockingly.
The woman heard him and turned quickly, looking directly at him, and said, with a big grin, holding no malice in her voice,
It's what is inside that's important, not what you see on the outside.
I'm sorry, I meant no offense, said Judas, trying to hide behind Andrew, who sat next to him.
None taken, enjoy your meal. If you need more soup, just ask, said the wife, as she left the table.
Phew,
said Judas in a sigh of relief.
What a fool you are at times, Judas, said Simon. I didn't think you'd get away with that.
Thomas laughed.
I doubted you'd leave the table alive.
You are a little unkind with your words, Judas. If I were you, I'd be a bit more careful in the future, said Bartholomew, as he gave Judas a warm smile.
Peter said to no one in particular, What a woman that truly is. I wish I could be more like her.
What do you mean, brother? Said Andrew.
Well, she was insulted, but she held no anger. She just accepted it as a mistake someone had made. She forgave him, and even offered some very good advice. That woman has a big heart, answered Peter in admiration. I sat quietly, enjoying the words Peter had spoken. Words of truth, words of wisdom, and words of humility. In Peter I saw the maturing of his spirit continuing, and I saw his love growing.
This soup is good, said Judas Iscariot, who had forgotten about the woman and started to eat already.
Judas, exclaimed the other Judas, we haven't said a prayer yet. Can't you wait? Judas Iscariot put his soup down and said, "Sorry, I forgot." "Lord, will you lead us in prayer?" said Judas, not Iscariot. "As we pray in thanks to the Father for this meal set before us," I said, "let us pray that we never hurt people with the words we say." After a few minutes, we'd finished our prayers, and Peter said, "Now we can eat, Judas." Everyone enjoyed the meal, and we sat there for a long time afterwards, appreciating each other's company. I felt so happy to be there with my friends, relaxing in their love. The thoughts of what lay ahead were far from my mind as I enjoyed the evening. "Lord," said young James, "it's good to see you happy and laughing." "It's because I have friends like you around me that I feel this way," I replied with a smile.
"I think for some of us it's time to retire," said Judas Iscariot, pointing to Bartholomew, whose head had dropped onto his own chest, and who now was enjoying a deep sleep.
"He looks at peace. It seems a shame to waken him. Shall we leave him here?" asked Andrew. "I doubt if he would appreciate that in the morning," said Thomas, with concern in his voice. Just then Bartholomew awoke, sputtering, "What is it? Why is everyone looking at me?" Everyone laughed as he rubbed his eyes and said, "Is it time to sleep yet?"
"Yes, Bartholomew, I think it is," said Peter, as we all rose, joined our hands, and said some prayers before going to the two rooms we had to sleep in.
"I can't believe it," said young James, who was in the room with me. "Look, Bartholomew is asleep again already. How does he do it?"
"He's at peace in his heart," I replied, "and with a peaceful heart, sleep comes easily." James was totally amazed at Bartholomew's ability to sleep, and sat looking at him for a while. I closed my eyes and saw the cross before me, and saw how this sacrifice would wake many souls from their sleep in sin. Then I drifted into the arms of a welcome sleep. When I awoke early the next morning, my friends were still sleeping, and Bartholomew was snoring loudly. I quietly rose and left the room, heading for the street, as I wished to walk alone for a while. Outside, the sun was just rising, and a beautiful golden sunrise was beginning on the horizon. I thought of what a wonderful gift my Father had given mankind in this world, a gift that is often ignored. As I walked, I began to pray, asking my Father for the strength I would need for what lay ahead. I saw before me my passion, and felt sad at the way mankind would treat me, how they would close their hearts to love and open them to evil. But then I also felt happy as I knew that this sacrifice I would make was the victory over evil that would offer salvation to all. I saw many lost, hurt, tortured, and confused souls ensnared by evil, who, by accepting my sacrifice and asking for my help, would break the chains of sin that bound them. I saw many souls sliding into darkness, who, in a moment, were touched by my love on the cross and began to shine brightly in the truth of God once more. I looked at my passion and saw that so much had to be given so that many would be saved, and that love would reign supreme in the hearts of mankind once again, the love of God.
"Jesus," a voice said, and woke me from my thoughts. It was the man who had helped by offering work to the father of the dying girl I had healed yesterday.
"My friend, how can I help you?" I asked, already knowing the answer.
"Jesus, I've waited all night to speak to you. Now I can't find the words," he said nervously.
"Didn't you sleep last night?" I inquired.
"No, I didn't want to miss you, so I sat outside the inn, hoping you'd come out alone. My prayers were answered, for here you are alone. But now I don't know what to say," he replied.
"Come, walk with me and we can talk," I offered, as he joined me heading towards the edge of town.
"Jesus, I have heard much about you, about the words you speak, the sick you heal, and the miracles you perform. And yesterday I saw it was all true," he stated.
"Where did you hear it from?" I asked.
"Oh, from many people, but mainly from the man whose daughter you healed, for he's seen and heard you before," he answered. "Your words, Jesus, set my heart racing. Even when I hear them from others, I feel excited within, and I want to hear more," he said.
"When the word touches your heart and you are receptive to it, this is what happens," I said gently to him.
"Even though it did this, and continues to do so, I wonder why I didn't truly listen. It was only yesterday when you spoke, I knew I must help the poor man, but I should have known that before, and I should have helped sooner. But I didn't," he said, with a look of shame on his face. You're a young man with a lot to learn, I said. Your heart was telling you to help, but your mind was saying not to. Your heart was touched by the word, but your mind tried to block it. Yesterday, however, your mind was cleared of the barriers that stopped your heart, ruling your head. Now your heart rules, and in your heart is the love of God waiting to bring you to your true self. Follow your heart from now on, and know you will be following me. But I've always been told, don't let your heart rule your mind. Is this wrong? He asked, confused. If your heart is full of love, then why should it not rule? When the mind rules, it can make many excuses, many reasonable explanations for not loving and living as you should. It's in your heart the love of God resides, and if you set it free, your mind will be filled with God's love and be one with your heart. If not, there will often be a battle between mind and heart, a battle that will bring no peace, I explained. It's true, Jesus. I've been struggling within for a long time. I feel I should do more to help people, but then I'm afraid of losing my wealth, my position, and being thought of as a fool by others. My father says I should put these thoughts from my mind and get on with business and not waste my time daydreaming about ideals, he said, thinking about his father, who I knew was trying to mold this young man into the successful merchant he was, and not understanding that he was also molding his son's heart to be as cold as his own. How can I change my life? I want to help others. I don't like to see others suffering or in pain, and I just want everyone to be happy. When I hear your words, these feelings get stronger. But I fear when you go, I'll carry on as before, he said quietly, with a worried look on his face. Read Scripture daily. Pray often, and ask God for the strength to live as he asks you to, and you'll find my words will be with you always, I explained. How can I help others without offending my father? I know I want to use the money I have for the poor from now on. I know I can't use it for pleasure or for comfort. How can I when others suffer? But if I do this, my father will disown me and think of me as a fool, he said again with concern showing on his face. But if you don't help the poor, you'll begin to suffer yourself, I said. The confusion, the pain, and the torment within will grow and eventually destroy you. For you would know you are denying what God asks of you. In your life, God must come first. Otherwise, you're not living as you should. It may be that your family and friends think of you as a fool, but I assure you, God would smile upon you and be happy to call you his friend. If living a good life means a little suffering, then you should know that this suffering will be rewarded when you come to heaven. But if you live a life of self with little suffering on this earth, you will find a different reward awaiting you in eternity. Make God the center of your life, and do what would please God, not what pleases man, and then you will be rewarded with eternal joy in heaven. You're right. I can't live this way anymore. I always feel sad and lonely. I always feel uncomfortable with my life, and now I see why. I'll change. I'll still work hard for my father, but I'll use the money I receive for the poor, the sick, and the needy. I will see the work I do for my father as fulfilling my duty to him, but also as a way of bringing happiness to others. From now on, I'll work for God in everything I do, and I will use all I have to bring his love to others. Jesus, I knew you would have the answers I needed. Now I know what my life is for, and now I don't care if people call me a fool, for all I want to do is please God, he said, full of excitement as he discovered his reason for living. I have the answers for all people, if only they would listen and learn as you do, I stated. Then I said, I think it's time to return to the inn for the morning meal. Come and join us, my friend. Thank you, but I must go. There's so much to do, and I don't want to waste any time. Thank you for helping me. I will always remember you in my prayers, he said as he made to leave. I know you will, my friend. I know you will, I replied. Oh, by the way, my name is Jesus, just like yours, he said, smiling as he walked away. And maybe I can be a little like you, he said as he left for home. I smiled as I thought how the world would change if all men tried to be a little like I.
As I walked back to the inn, the town was coming to life with people preparing for the day ahead. Passing one house, I saw a mother with a young child at her side, whom she was about to wash.
The child didn't look happy with the prospect of what was about to happen. I heard the mother say, "Oh, such a long face. The water won't hurt you. It will make you clean and get that dirt off your hands so you can eat without getting sick." The child wasn't really listening, just feeling sorry for himself and not wanting the water to touch him. "Look, my son, it's not cold. I've warmed it for you," said the mother lovingly, as she put her hand in the bowl and splashed the water. The child wasn't impressed, so the mother put her arms around him and smiled as she said, "As soon as you're clean, we can eat, and then you can play with your friends if you like." The boy looked a little happier and closed his eyes tightly, saying, "Hurry up, mother, so I can play." Then, as his mother let go of him, he extended both of his hands so they could be washed. I looked at the mother, who, as she began to wash her son, turned to me and smiled gently with the smile all mothers have for their families. "They're all finished," she said to the boy, as she patted him on the head softly. "Can I play now?" he asked excitedly. "Eat a little first, then you can go to your friends," the mother replied. "Who's that man?" said the boy, pointing at me. "Just a traveler," the mother answered. "He looks nice," stated the child innocently. "Good morning, young man," I said to the boy. "Hello," he smiled back. "Good morning," said the woman, with a genuine look of welcome on her face. "My name is Jesus," I said to the boy. "What's yours?" "Samuel," was his answer, as he patted his chest and tried to look taller. "How old are you, Samuel?" I asked. "I'm 7, nearly 8," was his serious reply. "Almost a man, then," I answered. "Would you like to join us for a meal?" asked the mother. "We're just about to have some warm bread," she said. "It would be my pleasure," I replied, thinking of the meals I had at home with my mother. "I'm Susanna, and you're welcome in my home," said the woman, as she took her son's hand and led him into the house. As I followed them in, Samuel turned to me and said, "I'm only 6, really, but I'll be 7 soon." He had a worried look on his face, as if I would scold him for lying. "Well, Samuel, I'm glad you told me the truth, and that makes you much wiser than your age," I replied as I reached out and put my hand on his shoulder. Inside the house it was very light as the sun shone through the windows and brought its warmth to the dwelling. The smell of warm bread was in the air, and it filled my heart with memories of home. In the corner of the room was a bed with a very old man sleeping in it. As I looked at him, Samuel came to me and said, "Shh, we have to be quiet. Grandfather's sleeping." I nodded back to him and put my hand over my mouth to indicate I would be quiet. Susanna beckoned me to sit at the table where we would eat. It was a sturdy, handmade wooden table, which looked as if it had been used for many years. "My grandfather made this table," whispered Samuel. "He's a carpenter, but he's too old to work now," he said. As I sat down, Samuel sat next to me and asked, "Do you have any children?" "I have many children, and I love them all," I answered. "How many?" he said, inquisitively. "Too many for you to count," I said, as I smiled, thinking of all my children in the past, the present, and those to come. "That must be a lot of children. How do you feed them all?" he continued to ask. "Just as your mother is giving you bread now, I shall give bread to my children. Just as your mother gives you love, I give love to my children," I replied, as Samuel looked up at me with the questioning face of a child. "You must have a lot of bread then," he said. "I have enough for all, and the bread I give is the bread of love," I answered, as his mother cut in. "Don't ask so many questions, Samuel. Here, eat your food," she said, as she handed us both some bread. "Let's say a prayer first," I suggested quietly. "What's a prayer?" said Samuel. I looked at him, saying, "A prayer is talking to God, and when you say a prayer before eating, you're thanking God for your food." "Who's God?" he asked, as children do. "Hush, Samuel, stop asking questions," said the mother. I joined my hands to pray, as Susanna looked nervously at me. Then she, too, joined her hands ready to pray. The boy had his hands squeezed tightly together, imitating me. "Father, we thank you for this food before us, and we thank you for your love in this day," I prayed, just loud enough for the mother and child to hear. "Who's Father?" asked Samuel. "Father is God," I explained. "I don't have a father, only a grandfather. Is he like God?" said Samuel. "Everyone has a father, for the Father in heaven calls all men to be his sons." "Is he my father, too?" asked the boy. "Of course he is, and he loves you as a son," I said. I have a father, shouted the boy, which woke the grandfather, who said, What nonsense is this, boy? Your father's been dead a long time. Who's this man? He asked as he rose unsteadily from his bed. This is Jesus, whom I invited to eat with us, said Susanna gently. And he said I have a father in heaven who's God, the boy stated excitedly as he went to his grandfather and held his hand to help him to the table.
Oh, is that so? Said the old man. And what of your father who died? Was he not your father? Asked the grandfather to the boy.
Yes, I suppose so, said Samuel, confused. Then he smiled and said, Well, then, I must have two fathers.
Eat your food, boy, and go and play, said the old man.
Then he turned to me and smiled.
You're welcome here, but please don't fill his head with nonsense.
I looked at him and saw a man who, when he lost his son in an accident, had also lost his faith in God.
I've finished. Can I go and play now? Said Samuel to his mother.
Don't go too far, said Susanna, as Samuel was making ready to leave. The boy turned to me and said,
I'm going to play with my friends. Do you want to come?
Maybe later, I replied, smiling at him. After he left, I returned my gaze to the grandfather and said, My friend, I know how it hurt you when you lost your only son, a son you were devoted to. I know how your heart was broken, and how you wanted your own life to end, how life had little meaning for you, and how you just wanted to be alone, away from everyone, so they couldn't see your pain or intrude on your grief. I know how you blamed God for taking your son, how you now deny God in your life because you feel he's taken the most important thing in your life from you, how you think God could not love you or your family, for if he did, why would he do this terrible thing to you?
How do you know this? Has Susanna told you?
He stuttered.
I didn't tell him, Father, said a surprised-looking Susanna. How do you know all this, then? Asked the old man.
I know, just as I know the anger you have within when you see others walking with their sons, and how you think, Why didn't God take their son instead of mine? I said, as I looked at his soul before me.
It's impossible. How can you know this? He said as tears welled in his eyes.
I know you, and I know you think that your life has been nothing but misery. You worked hard, married, had a son, and then your beautiful wife died. Then, as you saw your son grow to a man, you gave him all your love. When he married, you welcomed his wife as your own daughter, and then, as you were gifted with a grandson, you loved him as you loved your son. Life was happy for a while, but then, at the same age as your wife, your son died, and so did your love. Now you only go through the motions of being part of this family. Now you only do what you have to and see no reason for living. You spend each day full of self-pity, blaming God and others for your misfortunes in life. You waste the gift God has given you in yourself and in the love of your family around you. What has happened can't be changed, but what will happen can be. Yes, you lost your son, but if you lead a good life, you'll see him again. Yes, your son did die young, but God took him when it was his time to die, and God will care for him in eternity. Your son's death was not the tragedy that you believe it to be, for death is not a punishment, it is part of life. Death is the doorway to your new life with God, if you live as you should. Instead of being filled with sorrow, you should be filled with joy, understanding that God in his mercy called your son to him. When you come to terms with that, and see what death truly is, a gift, not a punishment, then you can start to live again as you should. All these thoughts that you hold when you see others with their sons are thoughts of jealousy and thoughts that you wish harm upon others. See that this is evil in your heart and cast it out, for it is only evil that will keep you from meeting your son again in God's love. Look at your life now and see how miserable you feel and how at times you make others the same. Then think, would your son want you to be this way? You know he would want you to be happy and want you to bring happiness into his wife and his son's lives. See how you let him down when you don't.
It's true, sobbed the man. I'm so miserable. I miss my son and I want him back.
He's gone from this world, but he awaits you in the next. In your grandson, though, is a part of your son, and you should try to see this each day, I said softly.
Yes, he does look like him, sobbed the old man,
as Susanna comforted him with her arms around his head.
"But God might take him too," he said with a frightened voice.
"God will take him when it's his time, no sooner, no later. His time is set in stone, as all men's are." The old man was crying as he said,
"If I lose him, there is nothing left."
"Trust in God that he will care for your grandson. Ask God every day in prayer to watch over him, and start to love God again yourself, and you'll find your prayers answered," I said.
"But God can't love me. He's taken so much from me," sobbed the man.
"Don't see it as God taking from you, but as you giving to God what was his already. Realize also that God does love you, and all he wants is for you to love him. But when you live your life as you have these past few years, you close your heart to God's love, and you close your heart to loving others. Now is your chance to find that love again and bring joy back into your and your family's lives," I explained. As Susanna stroked his hair, the old man said,
"You're right. I've been miserable for a long time, and it has changed nothing. I have a beautiful daughter and grandson, whom I've not loved as I should. Today, I will start anew, and for my son, I will make his family happy."
"And for God?" I asked.
"Will God forgive me? I don't know. I've thought so many evil thoughts about God taking my son. I don't know if it's possible for God to forgive those," he said sadly. "I wish I hadn't thought that way. What got into me?"
"My friend, God's forgiveness is beyond your understanding. But I assure you, if you truly change, truly repent, and live truly for God from now on, God will forgive you," I said.
"Will he really?"
said the old man, as he looked up at me with tears in his eyes. I reached out and placed my hand on his, saying, "Of course he will." All the misery and all the sadness fell from his face as he looked at me and said,
"Today I will begin my journey back to God. I will pray. I will make sacrifices. But most of all, I do love God."
There was happiness in his voice as he spoke.
"Thank you, Jesus. You've brought meaning back into my life."
Susanna came to me and fell to her knees as she began to kiss my hand.
"Thank you," she said,
and in that word I knew her love. Samuel came running in the door and saw his grandfather laughing and smiling, while his mother, on her knees, was looking up at me with complete joy in her face.
"I said he was a nice man, didn't I?"
stated Samuel, matter-of-factly.
"Come here, my boy," said the old man,
as he reached out and picked Samuel up, placing him on his lap.
"We have a lot to make up for."
Samuel looked at me and joined his hands together, as he had seen me do in my prayer before the meal.
"Can we say a prayer to thank God, our Father in heaven?" he asked.
"That would be very nice," I said, as all four of us united in prayer to my Father. I looked at Samuel and saw what a fine priest he would be in the future.
When I returned to the inn, I found my friends sitting around a large table, eating their morning meal. The room was crowded with travelers on their way to Jerusalem, and there was a hum of conversation filling the air. As I made my way to the table, I could see that some of my followers were pushing each other and arguing. At the top of the table sat Judas Iscariot, looking full of importance, while at the far end sat Peter, looking so embarrassed and looking down at his food. They hadn't seen me yet, and I heard Judas saying,
"It's only right when the master's not here that one of us more senior disciples sits in his place and takes charge of the group."
James was arguing with John.
"I should sit further up the table then, for I'm more senior than you," he said,
trying to take John's place. John wouldn't move and replied,
"Brother, we're both senior. I should stay here and you there."
Simon was arguing with Matthew and Philip.
"I'm more important because Jesus asks me to do more than you two. Let me sit ahead of you."
Bartholomew and the others sat at the end near Peter, trying to ignore the arguments. Peter looked so ashamed, so disheartened, and I could see tears rolling down his face onto the bread on his plate.
"Lord,"
called Judas, not Iscariot, as I came to the table. Everyone quieted down and looked at me. Then Judas Iscariot stood up, saying,
"Here, master, take this seat. I was saving it for you."
I saw the deceit in his words and felt sad as I saw that he almost believed what he was saying. No, my friend, you stay there, and I'll sit next to Peter, I replied, as I went to the end of the table and sat next to Thomas, who had moved up to make a place for me by Peter. What's going on here? You seem to be having a passionate discussion. Even with all the noise in this room, I could hear your voices, I said. Peter remained quiet and didn't lift his head from his plate. Then young James spoke up from the middle of the table where he sat.
Lord, when we rose this morning, we waited for you to return for the meal. After some time, we knew you wouldn't return in time, so Judas suggested we eat without you, he said, looking sideways at Judas Iscariot. Some of us wanted to wait, but others were very hungry, so we decided to come and eat, hoping you would return in time to join us.
My friends, I've already eaten, so it was good you decided to have your meal, I said with a smile. I saw a look of victory on Judas's face, as if to say, See, I was right.
Well, Lord, cut in Bartholomew, when we got to the table, arguments began over who should sit where. Some of us said that Peter should sit at the head of the table, as he was the most senior. But others, he looked at Judas Iscariot as he spoke, would not have that. Arguments broke out over who should sit where and who was the most important to you.
James cut in excitedly.
Yes, Peter and Judas almost came to blows.
It wasn't my fault, said Judas quickly. Peter wanted this seat, and I was here first.
Andrew said, Lord, it's true, they nearly did fight. But then Peter stopped arguing and let Judas have the seat. Why, Peter even then went to the kitchen and brought out the food and served us all before sitting at the end of the table.
I looked again at Peter, who still remained quiet, with his head bowed and tears dripping from his face.
Soon, Lord, said Thomas, everyone seemed to be arguing over who was the most important. All I said was that I doubted anyone was more important to you than Peter.
Let's hear what Peter has to say, I said. Then turned to him and asked, My friend? Peter looked up with the face of a man in disgrace. Lord, forgive me, was all he said.
Of course I forgive you, but you must tell me first what I have to forgive, I explained, offering Peter the chance to look at his mistakes, then admit to them and find forgiveness in me, a forgiveness that I offer to all.
Lord, I don't know how it happened, but for a moment I felt as if I were in charge when you weren't here. I felt more important than the others. When Judas sat in that seat, I thought he should not be there, for as the most important, I should sit at the top of the table. I started to see others as less than I am, and I got angry that they couldn't see this. When Judas wouldn't move, I wanted to hit him. I started to feel angry about all the memories of when Judas had offended me in the past, and I just wanted to hurt him. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm not worthy to follow you, he said, then remained silent with his head bowed again, too ashamed to look at me.
Is that all? I asked, and Peter didn't answer.
Andrew spoke.
That's not all, Lord. Peter was arguing with Judas, but then he suddenly stopped. He told Judas he could have the seat and that he would serve Judas, as Judas had been right. Peter said that he would serve us all, as he was not as important as us, and that we should sit and enjoy our meal together, that he would sit at the bottom of the table in recognition of our importance. He brought all the food out and gave most of it to us, only keeping a little bread for himself, which, as you can see, he hasn't eaten yet.
Peter remained with his head bowed and said nothing, as everyone looked at his plate.
Lord, said Andrew, when Peter did this, it brought some of us to our senses, and we stopped arguing with each other. Some, however, carried on fighting over where they should be sitting, and that was when you came in.
My friends, you're all important to me. Everyone is. Do you not know by now that I love you all? Why argue over what you already know? Does it matter who sits where at the table? Surely it only matters what's in your heart. When you start to think of your own importance, then you let your pride take hold, and pride will close your heart to love. Can't you see that as you thought of yourselves, it brought nothing but trouble? You argued, you nearly fought, you thought badly of each other, and you refused to love each other. This is what pride does. Pride is a destroyer of love. Peter, like you, was filled with pride and behaved as you did, I said as I looked around the table. But then he saw what he was doing, and he realized how wrong it was. He remembered the many times I said each soul is important. He saw how he had allowed his pride to take hold of him, and he was sorry.
Peter showed you all how to defeat pride. He humbled himself before you and made you the gift of his love, as he served you and placed each one of you ahead of himself. Peter taught you an important lesson today, but not all of you saw it, I explained. Lord, said Peter quietly, I sinned. How could I, after all you've shown me? Yes, Peter, you did sin, but more important is that you saw your sins, and as soon as you did, you stopped and repented. Many see their sins and continue to do them, I answered. But Lord, said Peter, still crying, I hurt inside at the thought of offending you, offending God. My friend, I said, as I put my hand on his shoulder, you don't offend me when you show your true self, the self that says, I don't want to sin, I don't want to hurt others, and I only want to please God. But I still sin, Lord. Can you forgive me? He asked, with despair still showing on his face. Peter, do you not know that I've forgiven you? I replied, as he looked at me. Hearing these words, the despair fell from his face, to be replaced with a look of joy. I said to all at the table, Peter today showed true humility, not only by placing others before himself, but also by recognizing his sins, not hiding them. Once he saw his mistakes, he begged God for forgiveness, and when it was offered to him, he accepted. It takes a humble man to see himself truly and confess his sins to God, knowing that in himself he can't win. It's only in God that victory is. It is important that all of you do this if you wish to grow closer to God. For if you don't, how can you expect to remove the pride, the self, the barriers within that keep you from loving God and living as you should? To confess your sins is a necessity, for it's in the confessing that you can grow in humility and grow in love. Everyone was silent, and so I said, Peter, my friend, eat your meal, for soon we must be on our way. Yes, Lord, I'm hungry, he replied as he picked up his small piece of bread to eat. Andrew got up and left the table to return a few moments later with a large piece of warm bread. Here, brother, eat this, he said as he handed it to Peter. A moment later, Bartholomew was pouring a drink out and handing it to Peter, saying, Here, my friend, drink. Young James jumped up and said, Peter, take your time. I'll go and pack your belongings for you. John cut in, And today I'll carry them for you. Soon all were offering to help Peter in one way or another, except Judas, who sat at the top of the table still eating. Standing beside him, I saw Satan smiling and looking at me. We left the town a little while later and joined the busy road that led to Jerusalem. My followers were excited with the prospect of the holy city, but they didn't understand it would be a little longer than they thought before we arrived there. Peter came to me and said, Lord, this road's very busy. It'll make the walk slower and harder. Soon we'll leave the road to go and rest for a while, as I need time to pray and time to reflect, I replied, feeling a little weary from the past few days. Lord, said Peter hesitantly. Yes, my friend, I asked. Lord, I felt so badly this morning, ashamed of myself that I could have slipped back into my old ways so easily. I feel that I let you down, he said. Peter, my friend, I said soothingly, you need not be ashamed of yourself. Learn from what happened today. See how easily your pride can reach out and take hold of you. See that you must be on guard in every moment, with every thought and with every action. Understand that Satan is waiting for a moment of weakness to exploit, and see that you're in a constant battle with evil. Be on guard at all times. Be aware of your weaknesses, and watch out for them. Then it will be much harder for you to fall. Since you forgave me this morning, I feel refreshed inside, and my weaknesses do seem so obvious now, mused Peter. In my gift of forgiveness is the strength that many seek to overcome evil in their lives, but so often they're blind to this, I said, thinking of Judas, who never thought to ask to be forgiven.
Lord, I feel as if I never will sin again, said Peter.
Be careful not to think that way, for all men sin, and when you think you can't, this is when you will sin more easily. Know you're weak, and then in me find strength. Know you can't be perfect until you're in heaven. then see that in your humanity is the pride that can lead you from me. Know this, be aware of it, and ask for the grace to overcome it, and you'll find you're beginning to defeat that pride already, I explained. There's so much to learn, said Peter. Will I ever understand? You will, my friend, I said, thinking of the day the Holy Spirit would enlighten the soul of my dear friend. Peter remained quiet, thinking of what I had just said, and as he walked on, John came to me, asking, Lord, would you forgive me too? This morning I felt as Peter did, and I know I shouldn't have. Of course I'll forgive you, as I will forgive all men who truly seek it, I smiled gently back at him. How is it that we can be with you every day and still sin? Maybe we're not worthy to be with you, suggested John. It doesn't matter how close to God you are. In all mankind is the weakness of sin. Even the most holy man has it. The important thing is to try your hardest not to sin, and then when you do sin, understand that it was a mistake on your part because you're weak, and that it's only in God that you can find the strength to defeat sin. Don't say, this is my weakness and so I can't do anything about it, for then that weakness grows and many others will develop. Say, this is my weakness and it's only in God's love I can overcome it. Then try to live in that love, and you'll find your weakness can become a strength, I explained softly. I don't understand how a weakness can be a strength, questioned John. A weakness becomes a strength when you use that weakness to come closer to God. It's when you see yourself as you are, and see it's only in God you can be what you were created to be, that your weakness has become a strength of humble acceptance of God's mercy. Your weakness becomes a strength of God's graces when you open your heart and say, without you, God, I'm nothing. Help me to be what you want me to be. Your weakness then becomes a way of stepping closer to God. So, you see, from weakness can come strength, but it's up to you to seek it. As I finished speaking, John looked at me and said, it seems so simple when you say it, yet it's so hard to do. It becomes hard when you let it, by worrying too much and not trusting in God enough, I replied. Yes, it's easy to worry, isn't it? Said John. Worry never changes anything for the better, but it can make things worse, I stated, seeing before me all those people who worried over so many little things and forgot the most important thing, to trust in God. James came to me and looked at John, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for this morning. I don't know why I argued with John. I'm such a fool. Please forgive me. And John, I hope you'll forgive me also. John smiled at James and said, there's nothing to forgive, brother, for I was as bad as you. James, I'm glad you see your wrongs, and I'm glad you ask forgiveness from the one you wronged. It's important that you do this when you hurt others, for it shows you truly repent, but also it gives the other person the opportunity to forgive you, I said. John spoke up. Yes, it's hard at times to forgive people. Sometimes bad thoughts stay in my mind, but when James asked for my forgiveness, I felt happy, and I felt I only wanted to love him. I'm glad he asked, but James, you should forgive me too, you know, for I also wronged you, exclaimed John. My brother, it goes without saying that I would forgive you, but I wronged you more than you did me, replied James. No, I was worse, argued John. Friends, I said, don't get into another disagreement over who did what. Just accept that you both made mistakes and that you're both forgiven. James and John didn't say much more. Then, over the next few hours, all my followers, except Judas, came and asked me to forgive them. Judas, however, thought that he'd done nothing wrong and didn't need forgiveness. How sad, I thought, that the one most in need did not know it.